never think you'd carry the weight of the world. And the hands that formed it, hardly more than a child yourself. 'Cause she said, hold on, hold on. I know this sounds crazy. And he said, you're still the one I wanna marry. So hold on, hold on. 'Cause I know this seems wild. It's a miracle falling in love. And this is a miracle, child.
It was 60 years ago this week that a family favorite Christmas movie was released for the very first time. Anybody know what that movie was? Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And I remember seeing it, not quite back that far, but today's standard technology is way beyond what that was. Back then, that was cutting edge, but our family loved it. And I mentioned it this morning because part of the storyline included an island of misfit toys. And each one had this strange quirk about them. And it was because of those quirks that the toys felt that no human child would ever want to play with them at all. Well, you know what? As we enter into this Christmas season, I believe there have been times when probably we have all felt a little bit like misfits. And it could be in a lot of different ways. Maybe we feel a bit of a misfit intellectually. I know when I was back in school, I did, because I was just okay at math, but I really wasn't good at math. And I had a hard enough time when math was just dealing with numbers. When they brought the alphabet into math, the things we used to spell words, and they started saying this was math, I did even worse than that. And so I felt like a misfit. Or maybe you feel like a misfit economically when you compare yourself to other people, or maybe socially when you look at what's going on in your life compared to others, or maybe you feel like a misfit even spiritually. Well, welcome to Academy Christian Church. We're a place that's full of misfits, and we're glad you're here this morning, whether you're here in person or joining us online or over at our Westside campus as well. And for this month of December, our focus is going to be on some of the main characters of the Christmas narrative. And if you notice, we're calling it a cast of misfits. And we're going to seek to discover lessons that maybe we could apply to our own life and faith from Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men. And we're going to examine them in the order that they show up in the Christmas story. So today we're going to talk about Mary, the not quite yet married mother, Joseph, the reluctant recruited stepfather. And then we'll look at the shepherds, what we'll call social outcasts. And then we'll end up with the wise men or the magi. They were the cultural outsiders. And so all of them could be considered misfits in some way. And so is there anything that we could learn from a cast of misfits that make up the Christmas narrative? Well, I would say one lesson could possibly be that God always works through those he's chosen to fulfill his purposes. That's who he works through. And we actually have great examples of that through the Bible as God worked through people that were misfits. They weren't perfect. They didn't do it all right. For example, Noah had some trouble with alcohol. Abraham was way too old. Jacob lied. Leah didn't have the looks. Joseph was raised in a dysfunctional family. Moses had trouble speaking in public. Gideon was a scaredy cat. Samson had long hair and was self-absorbed. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were way too young. David was a murderer and an adulterer. Elijah didn't want to be alive. Isaiah preached fully unclothed. Did you catch my drift? Jonah tried to run from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs, no less. Martha was a worrywart. Mary Magdalene had been demon-possessed. Zacchaeus was vertically challenged. The disciples fell asleep while they were praying. Peter denied Christ. Paul had been a murderer. And even Timothy apparently struggled with some debilitating stomach issues. And what all of that should remind us of today is that God's selections don't always fit the standard qualifications. And that's often because what we tend to do is look more on the outward appearance. Where does God look? God looks on the heart, and he sees the potential. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to get at in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he writes to some believers and said, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth." And then he goes on in the next couple of verses and he says, "But God actually chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." And so today we're going to take a look at what I would call Mary's misfit story. Because I really believe in at least some way Mary was a misfit. For example, in a lineup of potential mother-in-laws or mothers-to-be for the Savior of the world, from an outward appearance, she wouldn't have stood out at all. I mean, for starters, she was from this little podunk town called Nazareth, a dingy, often despised little town out in the sticks with little to no notoriety. And so no one really knew or even cared much about Nazareth. When I think of it, I imagine it to be like some of the small towns that are along our interstate highways. Cars most often just speed by. Every now and then they'll stop for gas or a snack, but then they keep on going. And so Nazareth was kind of a speck on the map, impoverished and insignificant. And honestly, to be considered to carry the Christ child, Mary was way too young, wasn't even sufficiently married, was too inconsequential, too common, too unimportant, too uneducated, too unrefined. And so in many respects, I mean, just a misfit for the job. But in spite of all that, Mary was the one chosen for the unique role of giving birth to Jesus, the Savior of the world, and the Son of God. And so here's how Mary's story begins. We're going to read it from Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Well, obviously, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.' Well, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail.' 'Well, then I'm the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May your word to me be fulfilled.' Then the angel left her." Gabriel comes to Mary and tells her she's going to have a baby. And it's not just any baby. She's going to be giving birth to the Son of God. Wow, how's that for a conversational opener? And this was not just going to be any child. This baby or this woman would give birth to the Son of God. Now, one of my favorite Christmas songs during this season, written a number of years ago, is the song, "Mary, Did You Know?" It's a great song, but it kind of asks Mary, did you know all those things? And obviously what Mary couldn't have known was that the son she would bear would one day give sight to a blind man, would walk on water, would calm a storm with his voice. And not only would he be the Lord of all creation and one day rule the nations, he was also heaven's perfect lamb. So I want you to picture this. Mary is maybe 16 years old. Now, so to any of our young people that are here today, I mean, think of your teenage life being interrupted in such a way. And since she was only pledged to be married and so still living at home, that day her mom might have just been sending her to the well to get some water to do the laundry, and she had no clue about her upcoming life-altering assignment. And then Gabriel says this of her child-to-be, "He is going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." What did he just say? I mean, really, here comes a stranger with the most preposterous sounding thing you've ever heard in your life. What would you do with that kind of encounter? I mean, would you say, "Who are you and how did you get in here?" Would you call 911? Would you argue? Do you laugh out loud or do you cry? And you couldn't really blame Mary for any of those responses, but she doesn't appear to do any of those things. In fact, she seems to kind of pass over a lot of the hard stuff. I mean, when Gabriel says to her, "He's going to be called the Son of the Most High," she didn't ask, "Well, what does that mean? Or why am I picked for such a high honor?" None of those ordinary concerns seem to have crossed her mind. Mary really only had one question, a technical matter, and she wanted cleared up. How's that going to happen? I'm a virgin. See, from what Mary understood about where babies come from, one important detail was going to make that impossible. And that's because in the Jewish culture, the time between a couple was pledged to be married and the actual wedding feast could last between 6 months and a year. And during that time, the couple was considered to be married. They were called husband and wife. They didn't live together. And they didn't consummate their marriage physically. Well, it's right at that point that God steps in and he asks this unknown teenage girl to take part in something that is so totally unbelievable that it's almost shocking. And what God asks Mary to do is going to change her life completely. Whatever plans she had for a beautiful wedding, those would be nixed, along with any days of romantic anticipation. I mean, everything, think about it, everything sentimental about her upcoming wedding was going to be turned upside down. See, even though the angel referred to her twice as favored, Mary was about to become very unfavored in the eyes of her community. I mean, a betrothed teenager who was pregnant before the wedding date wasn't exactly a woman found in great favor in her community. I mean, whispers of scandal and disapproval would likely ensue. And then she's got to deal with Joseph, her husband-to-be, her fiancé. And we're going to read about his story next week. It's found in Matthew chapter 1, but we read there, but because Joseph, her husband, he was faithful to the law, but he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Of course, as we're going to see next week, another angel intervention would set Joseph straight. And she would get married, but not before rumors started to spread through the community. And there would still be a wedding, but not the way she had planned it. And she'd still have a home, and it'd be filled with children. But there was going to be this dark cloud of suspicion that would kind of hang over her family. Again, Mary is around like 16 years old. And it really could have been any normal afternoon, again, when her mom asked her to fetch some water to do the laundry. But on her way, this angel tells her that she's going to get pregnant, and she's going to give birth to a son, and he's going to be the Son of God. And when she asks how it's going to happen, he says, "Well, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit's going to come over you. You'll end up pregnant, and that's all there is to it." But what this angel ultimately was revealing to this very young woman is, even though you're not yet married and still a virgin, you're going to give birth to the Savior of the world, who is the Jewish Messiah that your people have been waiting for. And you're the one that has been chosen to do this. And it's going to interrupt your life. And it's going to mess up your plans. Every inch of your world is about to change. And you'll name him Jesus. And one day he'll sit on the throne of God and rule forever. Now, what do you say to that? Well, you know what Mary said? Mary said yes. She said yes to God, yes to the impossible, and yes to God's plan for her life. And if we could just pause and in this traditional narrative for a moment and kind of sit in the context of her story, I think we would discover that there's really no one in all of human history with that kind of divine interruption that Mary faced and experienced. I mean, certainly there are other pillars of faith like Abraham and Moses who found their lives also divinely interrupted. And the Bible literally contains story after story of God's work in the lives of people, really obscure people previously. But none of them would literally deliver anything as significant to God's plan for this world. If you think about it, isn't it true? Mary was actually the first person to carry the gospel. Literally carry the gospel. And her response, I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. I think without exaggeration, you could call that one of the greatest statements of faith in the whole Bible. From a rather ordinary young woman chosen for a very extraordinary responsibility. And I think sometimes we just may have heard that story so often, we forget how truly incredible it is. But then let me ask, what's actually more important? Who Mary was or who God is? Who Mary was or who God is? And I'd like us just to pause, and with Mary's experience as a backdrop, let's be honest. There's a sense, again, in which we're all misfits. We're all misfits. And you know, that misfit actually begins with the ability that we have to even be in relationship with God. Because all of us here, we have missed the mark, so to speak. A mark that leaves us unfit to even be in the proximity of God. Because in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why Jesus had to come. And so God sent Jesus. And what that tells us is we discover that actually God has a place for you, for all of us, in his cast of misfits. And the reason we know that is because probably the most well-known verse in all the Bible is John 3:16, which says that God so loved the world that whosoever, whatever misfit you might be, who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. See, what you and I as misfits need to recognize is that God doesn't always call the qualified. He often qualifies those he's called. And I'll be honest with you, there's truly a part of me that is amazed that God would have ever selected me to serve as he did. And I got a call to ministry about 16 years old as well. And I would just say, if you'd likely known me in high school, and don't worry, it's not that I was that bad, I just wasn't that good at all, I probably could be voted least likely to become a pastor. And what I've learned over the years is that my competency, I have little of it. Actually, God is what gives me competency. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul wrote that. He says, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competency comes from God. And folks, I believe that just as God has a plan for my life, he has a plan for every one of your lives. And the reason that is so good is because what you need to understand is that God's plan for your life will be more eternally significant than your own plan, which is good. Because Jesus said, quit storing up for yourselves treasures on earth, because it's not going to last. You need to start storing up for yourselves some treasures in heaven. And the truth is, folks, what you do for God is the only thing that you get to take with you into eternity. And so you got to recognize God's plan for your life is always going to include eternal significance. Now, having said that, I've also got to add the caveat that God's plan can also be a harder plan, sometimes a much harder plan. And if you think about it, it certainly was for Mary. It was a harder plan. And if you think about Mary's life with Jesus, was just getting to the pregnancy, and then when he was born, Joseph and Mary and the baby have to flee to Egypt for a time to get away from Herod so he wouldn't be killed. And even when they came back, they lived under the shadow of fear of Herod's son. And then if you remember when Jesus was 12 years old, they lost him in Jerusalem for 3 days. They didn't know where he was. Can you imagine Joseph and Mary? What are we going to tell God? We lost his son. That's not going to go very good, I don't think. And then remember, as Jesus got into his ministry, there was one time when his mother and his siblings all came and they said, hey, you're getting a little crazy here. We got to kind of get you out of the limelight. But probably for Mary, the hardest part had to be when she stood at the foot of the cross and watched her son being crucified. And so it could be harder, but that's why you always got to remember, you know, God is more interested in your character than he is your comfort. And so sometimes the hard things that he puts you through are so that you can develop your character. Just recently, I heard someone who is very familiar with Billy Graham and was telling a story that they'd heard Billy say because he was getting ready to have some kind of a surgery or a medical procedure. And the doctor was saying, because it was going to be hard, it was going to be painful, hey, I'm so sorry that you've got to go through this. And Billy Graham looked at him and said, you know what, doctor, there's no place I'd rather be right now than right here. Because I want to be in the center of God's will. And if this is where he wants me to be, then this is where I want to be. Now, it can be harder, but let me also remind you that God's plan is also going to be more rewarding than any other plan. And it's a reward that will make a difference and it will last. And the Apostle Paul, when he was getting towards the end of his life, and his life had been pretty hard if you read about his biography, but in 2 Timothy 4, what he writes there, he says, you know what, I know that now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, thankfully he adds that, but to all those who have longed for his appearing. And I don't care what's important in your house right now, what many trophies you have, or what things you think are so important, having that crown of righteousness is going to be the best thing there ever was. But God's plan often is going to redirect our plan. And so whenever God redirects your plans to follow his, it means that he wants you to trust him. And the reason that you're going to have to trust him in that is because you're almost always going to have to make some adjustments. Adjustments to your life to fit his plan. Well, folks, back in 2012, sitting in a room like this, though, in what was over in the student center right now, Julie Nielsen, who's now our beloved children's pastor, she was sitting. And at that particular point, she was not a children's pastor. And God kind of tapped her on the shoulder and said, I've got a different plan for your life, but probably better if I let Julie tell you her own story.
Hello, my name is Julie Nielsen, and I have been honored and blessed to be the children's pastor here for almost 11 years. From an early age, I've had a heart that was tender towards God. And at the age of 9, when I was at church camp and really understood my need for a Redeemer, is when I repented and trusted Christ as my Savior, followed by baptism, really committing my life to Christ, testifying, I'm all in for life. I started serving in children's ministry at age 11. And during high school and college, an intentional relationship with Christ is what kept me on the straight and narrow path following Jesus. Married my college sweetheart, and we claim 1 Corinthians 15:58 as our life verse. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We started a family, and for many years I did contract work writing kids' Bible curriculum and worked in the teaching field. And through the kids' curriculum writing, I really developed a love for studying God's Word. which in turn drew me closer to him. Fast forward to my late 40s, and I was real content in my current teaching job, accepting writing assignments on the side. My husband had just survived cancer, and we were just a few months out from the most life-threatening of surgeries, and we felt like we could finally take a breath and look to the future. By this time, we had been attending ACC for 12 years when one Sunday, Pastor Brian started a sermon series called When God Moves Your Cheese. Basically, be ready and available to make a life change if God calls you out of your comfort zone to make a big impact for Him. In only God's unbelievable timing, a week later, a church asked me to interview for the children's minister position. And I was like, are you kidding me? You're asking me? I actually believe I said that to the gentleman. And I was like Moses at the burning bush, except a little worse. I mean, I love God and His word. But am I worthy and capable of this task ahead? As I got further into the interview process, there was a battle going on in my mind. Do I stay in a career that I've known for 20 years, a church family that I love, the job I love that provided financial security, or follow this call in my life that God has been making very clear to me? After a pause for prayer, and in obedience to God, I accepted the position as children's minister. Academy Christian commissioned me to go out and serve the Lord full time. 2 years later, I was called back to interview for this position here. Looking back, I really believe that a big part of answering a call in obedience to God is relying on Him, serving Him in His strength, not our own, taking to heart this verse from Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And when we live in obedience to God and stay focused on Him and the mission He has called each one of us to, we can claim His promises that He equips us, He offers protection, strength, He never leaves us. And when I dove in to live out my calling, a great joy and peace overwhelms me each time a child or parent trusts Christ as their Savior. So you may be sitting here today feeling a nudge from God calling you into full-time ministry or to get out of your comfort zone and witness to your neighbor or get involved with the ministry here at Academy, adding value to the mission of our church. Maybe it's a nudge to invite an unchurched friend to student ministry or women's Bible study or men's breakfast. Whatever it is, open your heart, pause, and pray. Answer that call out of obedience to God. God is with you, and He's for you. And for those of you who God has chosen and called to foster care or adoption, parenting a child with special needs, caring for an aging parent or spouse, a grandchild who now calls you mom and dad, in obedience to God, keep relying on Him. Continue to tap into God's strength and promises. And let me share encouragement from God's word in Psalm 91:4. He will cover you with His feathers. He will shelter you with His wings. His faithful promises are His armor and protection. Lamentations tells us, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness.
I am so thankful that Julie responded to God's tap on her shoulder. And I would be thankful for any of you responding to God tapping on your shoulder. Because He does have a plan for every one of our lives. And so let me see if I can just wrap this up. I want to share four recommendations for you just to do. And the first one would be just start with simply being open. Being open. See, here's what I know. You were born at the time that you were supposed to be born, into the family that you were supposed to be born into, with the personality that you were supposed to have, as well as the gifting and talent that God wanted you to possess. You don't get to choose any of that. What you do get to choose is what you actually do with that. And so you're either writing your own story, or you're allowing God to write you into His story, His story. And what that means is you either work with God or work apart from Him. But when he calls, I hope you'll be like Isaiah in Isaiah 6. He said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And I hope that's what you're ready to do. Secondly, then you just start to pray for God to reveal his plan to you. And a lot of times all he'll do is light up the first step up the stairs and ask you to take that step. But remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. And when the door opens, number three, just be ready to take some steps of faith. You know that Mary had no idea what she was signing up for. She was taking a step of faith because you don't know what you don't know. But I got to be honest with you. When you know the one who knows what you don't know and you trust him, then you can take those steps of faith. And what you'll find is that God is always faithful. In 2 Corinthians 9, it said, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Sometimes we kind of get grandiose jobs or ideas about what God might have in store for us. And we can make it simple, just like Julie did in her video. So I would just encourage you, maybe instead of trying to do great things for God, could you just commit to do some things for a great God? Whatever he asks and however he leads. And then I just encourage you, have some faith in the end of the story. Because probably the journey along the way is going to get hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be challenging. There's going to be things that you have to do. You got to have some faith in the end of the story. And honestly, I think that's where Mary was able to get to. You know why? Because Mary actually wrote her own song. And simply after that, down at the end of Luke chapter 1, here's what Mary said. She's putting faith in the end of the story. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he's been mindful to the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. So let me ask the question one more time. What's more important, who you are or who God is? Who you are or who God is? Let's pray. Father, I know every one of us sitting in this room at some time or another has felt like a misfit. Don't have what it takes. Can't accomplish what's been needed. And so I thank you for when you came up with your plan to redeem this world, you obviously chose some people who probably felt like misfits. And did some amazing things through them. And God, I thank you that all through history, that's what you've done. And so I would want to pray that if there's somebody sitting in this room today who's still a misfit and that they've not been reconciled to you, that you would be drawing them to yourself, help them to see that it's Jesus who makes up the difference in their life. And maybe there's somebody here who you've got a plan for what you want to accomplish in their life. And that as you tap them on the shoulder, they'd hear, they'd listen, they would respond. And Father, as we go into this Christmas season, there's going to be a lot of distractions. Pray that the rest of this month, we could just keep focused on your son, Jesus, to worship and adore him for who he was, the incredible gift that you gave. We ask and pray that today in Jesus' name. Amen.